2 Thessalonians chapter 3, reading from verse 1. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Thanks be to God.
What a great day. Here's the last little push. A feast of God's word. Why not just do the same thing we've done in each session? Turn to your neighbor or grab a pen. What did you think about that chapter as it was read? I'll just give you 10 seconds. So here's my face when we first got into this chapter. I was like, huh? What? Anyone else feeling a bit like, what, Paul, are you talking about? But hopefully in 20 minutes' time, we'll be like, gotcha. Let's see what he's saying in this chapter. I think you don't have to be around church and church world very long to realize that in ministry and in church life, there is a lot to laugh about. So last year, when the drains exploded at St. Silas, I found myself in the building with two administrators who were in the middle of a handover, who were both quite new to church, a few trainees, a cleaning cupboard that I'm sure the owner knows how it's organized, but it was a mystery to me, and a building maintenance company that said they could probably come tomorrow. And do you know what I said to myself as I was mopping about an inch and a half of water out of the shower room? I did not get a module on this at Bible college. In fact, it's a phrase that Martin, my boss, and I say to each other quite regularly. Whatever mishap, whatever disaster, like the crazy email that comes into the office, we're like, huh. He calls me Wixie. I call him Ezra. Wixie, we didn't get a module on this, did we? I'm like, no, we did not. And I'm not grumbling. Churches, people do funny things. That is not an application from 2 Thessalonians. That's just wisdom from life, isn't it? You've got to keep a sense of humor. And, you know, stuff happens in church and you're like, okay, fine. Here's the big question of chapter 3. What should we be doing in this not yet time while we wait for Jesus to come back? How should we be filling our days? What should my diary look like? Or to put it really simply, what time is it? What time is it? And Paul's big answer is, it is gospel going out time. What time is it? It's gospel going out time. Let's just get straight into this chapter. This chapter starts with a prayer request in verses 1 to 5. Have a look at verse 1. He says, pray for us. I love it when the Apostle Paul asks for prayer. How humble. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you. Have you noticed how much prayer is in this short letter? And I love the way that Paul puts this. He talks about the word of the Lord speeding ahead. In fact, he says, it's a funny thing, isn't it? Pray for us. But what's his prayer for us? That the word of the Lord would speed ahead. Like a runaway train. Nothing can stop it. And Paul wants that word to be honored, to be believed. Just like the Thessalonians believed the truth. And you read prayers like this, and they're very confident prayers, aren't they? The Lord is faithful, in verse 3. The Lord will establish and guard you. And in verse 4, we have confidence in the Lord, he says, about you, the Thessalonians. Here is prayer, and here are priorities that are about getting on board with the Lord's work. Not getting the Lord on board with our agenda. Let me say that again. It's prayer and priorities about getting on board with the Lord's work. Not getting the Lord on board with our agenda. But it's also prayer for a reason. Because it seems that there are people who would disrupt the gospel spreading. Did you spot that in verse 2 as we read it? Paul says he's concerned about wicked and evil men. And people they might need to be saved from. Who are these people? Now, wicked is a slightly tricky word in this chapter, and it's probably a word that you could say out of place, rather than wicked sounds like they're really bad, kind of wicked people. But actually, it's this word that means out of place. And another interesting phrase we get is, where is it? He says, for not all have faith. So he prays that we'd be delivered from these out-of-place men or people, for not all have faith. What is he talking about here? You think, well, isn't it obvious from chapter 2, not all have faith? You know, there's people who do believe the truth, the people who don't. What's he talking about? I wonder if what Paul has in mind in this verse are people who say they have faith, but are not faithful. And so they are the out-of-place people who are hindering the spread of the gospel. It's the kind of apparent insiders who are actually working against gospel work. And Paul says we need prayer. We need the Lord to protect us from them. There's not many better ways to get people on board with gospel work than to get them to start praying for it. And here's Paul teaching the Thessalonians how to pray. I just find it's really helpful, isn't it? This prayer is kind of broad, yet specific, isn't it? The word of the Lord is speeding ahead, so pray for that and pray for protection. It's very easy to fall into prayer that's telling God what we think he should be doing. But there's real freedom in praying for what God is already doing. And I wonder if you see how this prayer fits with an understanding of the times. Remember we said the first thing this morning, this letter is all about getting the times right. Well, what do we learn about the times? We know that Jesus hasn't returned. And that means there's still time for people to believe the gospel. To believe the truth, to come and be saved. This is the age of the gospel going out. And so on that little diagram you've got in your handout, What have we got in there? The church on the left is meant to be the Thessalonians. The church on the right is meant to be you. And then there's a gap, isn't there, before Jesus comes back. There's time. This is the time for the gospel to go out. Understand the times. But there's a problem. So, point two, Paul says, don't let disorderly people distract you. Now, here is a passage that on first reading raises a lot of questions. I think which is why my face is like, huh? What is going on? As we read it, I think Paul says some pretty strong things in this chapter. He's quite tough love about the situation. In fact, I think he's just quite tough. So in verse 6, he says to the Thessalonians, have a look at verse 6, he says, keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness. You know, sort of separate yourselves from this person. And in verse 14, it's a similar idea. It looks like you need to kind of break your ties with someone. So if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, that's verse 14, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he might be ashamed. Whoa, yikes, Paul. That's a bit extreme, isn't it? What do we do with this? Like, is Paul just going off on one about laziness? Has he got a bit of a bee in his bonnet? Was it a particular problem with the Thessalonians? They just had a lazy culture. Is the application like, be like Paul? Hey, Christians, be like Paul. He had a really good work ethic. You know, like, here's a chapter that Katie Luther and the Puritans would have loved because it's all about work. And what does it mean for us? You know, I think our mind can run to all sorts of scenarios where this seems problematic. You know, what about the person who's unemployed? The person who's just been made redundant? The person who can't work for a season? Do we stop organizing meal trains for them? Like, what are you saying, Paul? And have in our Bible study, I think we found this chapter the hardest. You thought chapter 2 was wild. Actually, that you can sit in quite a lot of ambiguity and enjoy Jesus in chapter 2. This is the one where you do all your data gathering, you jot down the things Paul says, and because the commands are so clear, you read it and then just go, well, surely he can't mean this. And then we just put it to one side and we don't do anything with it. What is Paul talking about? Help. Help is how I felt. Well, look, when we come to a chapter like this, it can never be the case that Paul can't mean what he's saying. But if you ever feel like that, it is just a kind of little wake-up call to slow down, pay some prayerful attention to the text, and see if we can't do a little bit of work to bring some nuance to this so that actually we see how it's relevant to us. And I think there's three things to spot that are going to help bring some clarity to what Paul actually wants. And I think you're on your handout, but I've left my handout on my chair. Can I borrow that one? So sorry, everyone. Oh,
sorry.
No, it's fine, it's fine. There, yeah, same one. Cool. Three things, and they're on your handout. So the first thing we want to spot is that Paul is telling the Thessalonians to warn these people as brothers and sisters, as fellow Christians. So did you see that in verse 6? He says, keep away from a brother who's walking in idleness, a brother or sister. It's even stronger in verse 15, where Paul emphasizes that these guys, they're still in the gang. So have a look at verse 15. He says, don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Okay, these aren't people who are against you. These are your fellow Christians. And this is so helpful for two reasons, I think. First, it helps us realize that Paul is not making some broad application to the whole church, as if they're all so lazy, so you Thessalonians, you all need to buck up your ideas. The application is not everybody work harder, which I think would just be so burdensome if it was. But instead, the command is, hey, Thessalonians, this is how you treat the Christian in your midst who is walking in idleness, whatever that means. Warn him as a brother or sister. Paul's concern here is that the Thessalonians come alongside their fellow believer and lovingly point out some problems. It's about how to minister to people, to love them. I said two reasons, that's only one, isn't it? Anyway, one reason why that's helpful. So it helps us just have a pastoral heart as we come into this chapter. Second, we need to do a little bit of work on what the word idleness means. And just pay attention to it. And one problem we have here, and I am a little bit apologetic about this, but not totally, is that we haven't been super helped by the translators with this word. So this is one of the moments, if you have a footnote, pay attention to it. Because the word translated idle is really more disorderly. That's a better word to use, disorderly. If you've got an ESV, hilariously, you get a footnote in 1 Thessalonians, but you don't get it in 2. But it's the same word. So the word idle, just every time you read it as disorderly. And this is helpful for 2 reasons. I think the first is, that is immediately just giving us a little bit of nuance, isn't it, into the kind of situation we're talking about. If you reread this whole paragraph and put the word disorderly into it, I just think it sounds different. It's got a different tone. There's some kind of particular character at work here, someone whose life is kind of turbulent and sort of a bit disruptive. I think that language of disorderly is helpful for another reason, in that it helps us see how this chapter fits with the rest of a letter. So sometimes if you read a book about 2 Thessalonians, people will treat the 3 chapters as kind of 3 different problems. So you've got the problem of affliction, the problem of false teaching, and the problem of idleness. And I think actually the letter is all about this one problem, about not understanding the times. And when we understand this word disorderly, it helps us feel that this chapter is not so much of a kind of tack on to the end. Disorderly, it's conveying something, isn't it? A bit chaotic and a bit out of control, which from before lunch is maybe just ringing a few Thessalonian bells. I can see some nods, good. It's not as strong as that word lawlessness in chapter 2, but it's a kind of filtered version of that, isn't it? Paul's drawing attention to these people because through them, some of that chaos of the mystery of lawlessness, I think, is seeping into the church and maybe even disrupting gospel growth. I think it's the same as like the out of place idea in verse 2. Just all these pictures of things that like don't fit and they're a little bit turbulent. These people, they're not busy at work in verse 11, they're busybodies. So quite whatever it is, the big point is they haven't understood the time that we live in. I don't know, are they fussing about the wrong things? Are they making a big deal out of something that maybe the rest of us might let go? Are they focused on things that aren't helping the word to speed ahead? We're in that kind of ballpark. Still quite hard to pin down, but maybe that's helping us. Finally, I think the third thing we need to just have a think about is what, this is such a boring title, Paul's work ethic. I don't know, Paul's work ethic. But I've called it that because that is the thing the Thessalonians are supposed to be imitating. Did you spot that? It comes up more than once in the chapter. So have a look at verse 7. He says, "You yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we weren't idle when we were with you." And goes on to talk about how they worked to pay for the pay for bread so that they wouldn't be a burden. And in verse 9, again, he says, it's to give the Thessalonians an example to imitate at the end of verse 9. Okay, so what is Paul's example that we're supposed to be imitating? Now, remember this morning we said 1 and 2 Thessalonians really are this little pair of letters that match up. And you can find all sorts of themes that appear in both letters. And actually, it's a little table on the back of your handout. You can take it away and use that to just investigate these letters a bit more. But 1 Thessalonians is full of chat about work as well. And the thing that is very interesting when you go back to look at what Paul says about his work in 1 Thessalonians is that it is all tied up with the proclamation of the gospel. So in fact, why don't we just turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. There's a few places you could look in 1 Thess, but just for time, we'll do one. Chapter 2, verse 9, here's Paul talking. He says, for you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. So there's his work. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed the gospel of God. While we proclaimed the gospel of God. Paul's work wasn't just about showing them that kind of all good Christians on their way to heaven work a night shift from 11 to 7. His work ethic was to free them to hear the gospel without restraint, to not be a burden to Christians who are being literally dragged in front of the local courts just for being associated with Paul. He wants to make it easy for them to hear about Jesus and the salvation that is found in him. When Paul thinks about work, he has gospel priorities and gospel work in mind. So for Paul, work and gospel work are just really tied together. He doesn't have some kind of divide in mind where you're like, oh, I do my work there and then I like go to church and lead a Bible study. But he just sees how the two are connected and kind of affect each other. So these people that we're thinking about, that we're like, oh, who are these people and how are we meant to treat them? They're not just kind of being idle or disorderly kind of out there in their workplace. But I wonder if these people are, they're people who are being disorderly within church. To sum that all up, so that was like a lot of information on a Saturday afternoon, don't worry. Here's a summary. Is Paul talking about people who disrupt gospel work? It's kind of the conclusion I've got to. This is still a little bit of a work in progress because I still think this is the hardest chapter. But this is where I've got to. Is Paul talking about people who disrupt gospel work? And it is quite hard to pin down, I have to say. And I'm reluctant to give you examples because I might accidentally describe someone from a church I've been at. But I just wonder, as we've been talking, do you know the kind of person we're talking about? I won't look. I won't make eye contact. You know, if I just reread verse 11, not busy, but busybodies. I think we get the dynamic, don't we? We know the sort of person. And that is so helpful, isn't it? Because it helps us to see that this chapter, rather than being an extreme chapter for extreme pastoral situations that we never actually put into. Like, can you ever imagine chapter 3 being put into practice? You know, you've lost your job. Let me show you the idleness red card. I can't hang out with you anymore. That's never going to happen. Actually, this is Paul kind of equipping us to be discerning about the dynamics of church life and why sometimes keeping on doing gospel work is hard going. You know, a bit like when someone points out to you something kind of unhealthy about a relationship and you suddenly see it with fresh eyes and you're like, oh, I see the whole dynamic going on here. Paul is kind of showing us a dynamic in church and saying, actually, here's a way to kind of treat these people. Now, I wonder if all of that helps us think about some of the ways we might draw a kind of line in the sand with some people. Paul is tough in this passage, but that doesn't kind of void all the passages in the New Testament about fruit of the Spirit, heavenly wisdom, being peaceable. But I wonder if he's giving us permission here just to think, to kind of use modern language, to think about some boundaries in church life. You know, the possibility that you just might say no to someone about something. And look, there's ways to talk about these things, aren't there? Again, just remember things that Paul has said about coming alongside a believer and lovingly warning them. There are ways that those conversations could take place in a way that is really loving, couldn't they? Friends, I can see this thing is so important to you. I wonder if we might just have would you be up for having a conversation about whether that's the most important thing we should be focusing on at the moment? Gentle conversation. We're not talking about going home and kind of shooting from the hip and sorting out anyone who doesn't seem to be pulling their weight. But Paul is concerned about the time that we live in. And he says there will be people who are not busy, but busybodies, who are making gospel work hard. And so as we finish, here's Paul's word of application for the Thessalonians. And it is, don't grow weary in doing good. And it's there in verse 13. Verse 13, keep going. Don't grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary. It's the language of, weary is like running out of steam, isn't it? Losing your enthusiasm. No, it's not about some huge crash and burn. But it is a contrast, isn't it, to the start of the chapter where the word of the Lord is speeding ahead. You've got this picture of the gospel going out. And then the picture of weary is just the runner at the end of the, me doing I can't even do a 5K yet, but just slowing down, getting weary. And then he says, don't grow weary in doing good. I wonder if you have noticed that Paul has ended every chapter not only with a prayer, but an application about good work. So let's just flick through the letter. This note has been ringing actually through the whole book. So chapter 1, in your afflictions, we say God is making you worthy of his kingdom. And the prayer in verse 11 is that God may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Chapter 2, don't get sidetracked by thinking the day has come. Remember, Jesus' return is in the future. And in verse 17, he prays, may God comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. And here it is in chapter 3. Disorderly behavior might creep into your church, but don't grow weary of doing good. Verse 13. Here is Paul, I think, being incredibly compassionate. Yes, again, some writers say 2 Thessalonians, tough letter. Paul's being really tough. 1 Thessalonians, he's so lovely and comforting. Oh, I was like a mother and a father with you. 2 Thessalonians, he just gets kind of short with them. I don't think he is at all. I think this is a kind letter. Incredibly compassionate, incredibly gentle, pastoral. Here is a word for a church that is battling on in tough circumstances. Paul says, sisters, don't grow weary in doing good. Wherever you are in the east of Scotland, the simple fact that Jesus has not yet returned means that we are potentially in this for the long haul. You know, yes, Jesus might come back at any moment, like a thief in the night. He didn't come back. We have to go home. Keep going. So you might be doing this gospel work for another 20 30, 40, 50, 60 years. depending on Jesus' return or our going to be with the Lord. Ladies, we are in this for the long haul. So sisters, don't grow weary in doing good. Here's the great news. In Paul's prayers, we're taught how to pray about that. To ask that God, by his power, will fulfill our resolve for good. And that God, with his comfort, will establish our hearts in every good work. And that God, who is the Lord of peace, can bring peace to our churches when maybe there are disagreements about what we should be doing. Sisters, don't grow weary in doing good. When things are hard, it is evidence that you are worthy of the kingdom. And since the Lord Jesus hasn't come back yet, do you know what time it is? It is time to do gospel work. It is time for the word to speed ahead. It's time for the truth to be believed. So don't grow weary in doing good. And now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times, in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen. Do you want me to pray? Kirsty wants me to pray. I thought I just did, but I'll pray again. Our Father, we are just so thankful to you for your goodness to us. We are thankful for your word. We are thankful that when we come and sit at the teaching, at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listen to his teaching, it is the good portion that will never be taken away from us. And we have heard from you today this word that is encouraging and comforting and eye-opening and strengthening. We pray, Lord, that we would heed what you have to say to us. Please, Lord, would you shape our conversations and our ministry as we go home. And we pray, Lord, that we would be those who persevere till the end, looking forward to the day when Jesus will return and that your righteous judgment will be made clear to all. And Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.